Well, I get the privilege today of introducing Pastor Don Erickson, and he is here with his wife, Claudia. It was fun for me to realize Pastor Don, many of you may know him already, has served or did serve for 33 years up at Living Grace Community Church up in Cary. But now he is the area superintendent for the Chicago suburbs for the Evangelical Free Church. And so he is someone who took me out to lunch shortly after I arrived here. And it is interesting because his ministry today is that he does training for pastors internationally. In fact, they're leaving tomorrow for Honduras to do that very thing. But he has such a heart for building up shepherds. And I know over the course of some food, I felt that from him. But he was so kind to come and to speak with us, even in line with the series we're doing called Given. So would you give a warm welcome to Pastor Don?
Well, good morning. It is great to be here at Elgin Evangelical Free Church. And I thank Pastor John for inviting me. What a privilege. People ask me, what is it like to no longer be serving in a church as a pastor? And I said, you know, there are two things that I miss more than anything else. And one of those is I miss the people. I miss every week and throughout the week just interacting with the people of our church family. And I miss that. We were at a funeral yesterday and saw some of the people that that are at Living Grace. And just, I miss that. I miss the people. I also miss the preaching. I miss the preaching week by week. I get to preach, but I don't get to preach like you get to preach, John. And I miss that. I miss that. You know, but it did dawn on me last night as I was going to bed why Pastor John invited me to preach this morning. And that's because it's daylight savings time. And he lost an hour of sleep, so he figured that he'd let me do the preaching today. Right? Right? Exactly. Amen. Amen. But what a joy to be here. And, you know, my wife and I, we love what God is calling us to do now. We love being able to travel to third world countries and to be able to share Christ, help pastors learn how to preach the Word of God, to help church leaders to understand what it is to be giving direction to their churches and to encourage them, not only to equip them, but to encourage them. And so we love doing that. And but we still miss parts of being in a church. It's neat walking in here and seeing some people that were little kids when I first came to Cary Grove Evangelical Free Church, now the Living Grace Community Church, and to see Ben, and I think Mike around here? Mike Swanson around here? There he is. All right. And John Morgan, and then Mark and Katie, we've been following your ministry and seeing how God has been working in your guys' lives, so it's kind of neat to be able to come back and to connect with people and to see people that we knew a long time ago. One of the things that my wife and I have the privilege of doing is going, and John mentioned we're going to be in Honduras, and then in a few weeks, I actually get to preach Easter Sunday morning. I get to preach in Cuba, Lord willing. And how awesome is that going to be? And then we're going to be in Zambia. We're going to be in Kenya. And God has just opened some neat doors for us. And we kind of liken it to spiritual grandparenting. We're able to come in, we're able to love the people and encourage them and equip them, and then we send them on their way and we go back home. And so we just really kind of enjoy that. Never thought in the wildest dreams that was what God would ultimately call us to do. But as long as we can continue to do it, As long as the coronavirus doesn't keep us out of countries, we're going to be great. I just made reservations for Zambia and Kenya, and I'm thinking, Lord, you're the God of the details, so make it possible for us to be able to travel where you want us to be. So, but it's great to be here. You know, I have been listening to Pastor John's messages from week to week. When he asked me to preach as a part of the series that he's doing on Given, I wanted to get a sense of where he was taking you. And you are blessed to have a pastor who loves God's Word and preaches God's Word. My wife and I were in Jerusalem for 6 weeks at the beginning of this year. And we've got two dear friends who are pastors in a mainline denomination that is going through some incredible difficulties right now. And both of these men love God's Word, love preaching God's Word, believe that God's Word is the inspired Word of God, and that it is totally trustworthy. And they kept asking me, when our denomination splits apart, can we become a part of the Free Church? And I said, well, we'll see. The point is that these were two men who loved to preach God's Word, but were seeing a denomination that was splitting because they had walked away from the truth of God's Word. And it breaks our hearts. It breaks our hearts. But what a privilege that you've given me this morning. I thank you for that, to be able to talk about God's Word, to be able to encourage you, because we are living in a culture that is walking away from truth. We are living in a culture that's walking away from the truth of God's Word. And we're in a day and age where, and I don't know if you ever thought you'd ask this question, but where we're asking, do you believe in absolute moral truth? Do you believe in that there is actually something called truth that is always the same yesterday, today, and forever? Because we're living in a culture that does not believe that. We're living in a country that is constantly challenging the truth of God's Word, challenging the very truth of God Himself. And so this morning I want to take some time to be able to talk about that, to encourage you, to tell you, don't give up. Don't quit believing in the truth of God's Word. Don't quit believing in a God who gave us, who went to great lengths to reveal Himself to us through His Word and through His Son. And that's a message that people need to hear. One of the things that struck me as my wife and I were in Jerusalem for 6 weeks earlier this year was everywhere you go in Israel, you see the evidence of the truth of God's Word. And it's like every time we come back, there's more and more things that have been dug up that reaffirm the truth of God's Word, that it's trustworthy, that it's exactly the way God gave it to us. And the second thing that strikes me is that in the midst of all of that evidence that you have around you in the Holy Lands of the truth of God's Word, you will see God's Word plastered here, there, and everywhere. But more and more people are walking away from believing the truth of that Word. It's not that the Scriptures have disappeared. It's just that their trust in the truth of the Scriptures have disappeared. I had the opportunity to walk on what is referred to as the Pilgrim's Road. It is in the city of David, and it was a road that led up to the Temple Mount. And as more and more archaeology has gone on and more digging has gone on at the city of David, they've come to realize those very steps that led up to the Temple Mount were probably built under the commission of Pontius Pilate during the time of Jesus. And so it was fascinating to walk those steps and to think, you know what, Jesus may have walked those steps. His disciples may have walked those steps leading up to the temple. Incredible. And yet in the midst of all of the evidence, we have a world that is continually walking away from the truth of what God has revealed to us in His Word. The picture that I have here in my PowerPoint is a picture of the Western Wall. I had a chance on a couple occasions to be down at the Western Wall and to actually, if you see that arch there, that's known as Wilson's Arch. And Only men are allowed to go in there. And you go into Wilson's Arch, and it is unbelievable what you see. You see all of these Jewish rabbis and the disciples of these rabbis sitting in chairs, and they will have the scriptures in front of them, or they may have the Talmud, which is the commentary of the scriptures in front of them, and they're reading it, and they're rocking back and forth, and they will read, and they will be there for hours on end. And the first thing that struck me was actually almost a feeling of, man, when do I spend hours on end reading and studying the Word of God? And then you would see these massive cases that would contain hundreds of the Torah. And on occasions, rabbis would take one of these massive scrolls and they would come out into the open area of the Western Wall, and they would be dancing and just all excited about it. And then they would put it on a table and they would begin to read. And there was all of this focus around the Word of God and what He had given them. And yet the reality is they never see the truth of what God had written in His Word. They miss it. They miss the fact that God, through His Word, shared His plan of redemption through the person of Jesus Christ. And so they have all of this biblical knowledge of the Old Testament, and they never realize that it was pointed to Jesus. And it was sad. It breaks your heart to be able to see that going on. So what is truth? It's a question that a lot of people are asking. What is truth? As Jesus stood before Pilate just before He was going to go to the cross and die for us, He's standing before Pilate, and Pilate asks this question in John chapter 18. So, you are a king? And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And then Pilate said this to him, what is truth? What is truth? And it was almost as if at that point in time, even though Pilate probably wanted to hear more about what Jesus had to say, Pilate, in essence, was saying, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. What is truth? Have you ever sat down with someone and began to share Jesus Christ with them, and their response is, I don't want to talk about that? Or the response is, do you really believe that? When Jesus came into this world, John records in the beginning of his gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's been the message of this entire series, is that God's Word was given to us in order that we might see that Jesus Christ is the very embodiment of God's truth. Everything that God revealed in His Word is embodied in the very person of Jesus Christ. For He came in glory, and He came to offer grace and truth. As Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, and He's in the upper room with His disciples, Thomas comes to Him, and as Jesus is talking about the fact that He is going to go away, but that He's going to come back, Thomas asks the question, how can we know the way? And Jesus' response is well known to all of us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You share that verse in the culture in which we live today, and people would say, you really believe that? There's more than just one way. Doesn't matter what you believe, just so long as you believe something. I ran across this quote a number of years ago, and I wish I could find the author of the quote, so we're going to attribute it to Anonymous. I thought about changing my name to Anonymous because there are an awful lot of really good quotes that Anonymous has been given credit for, but here's the quote. Truth is not contingent upon one's belief in it. altered by the words one chooses to describe it, or wounded if neglected. It is simply truth. While we were in Jerusalem, I had a chance to talk with the security guard at the hotel that my wife and I were staying at. And as we were talking, I had asked him a little bit about his life and how long he had been working there. And along the way, he began to share with me a little bit of his story. His dad and mom were Lithuanians of Hebrew descent who immigrated from Lithuania to Israel. And then he said to me, and it was interesting that he said it, but he said to me, but along the way, my parents walked away from their Judaism and they became secular. And as we continued to talk, he said, you know, my thought is that Christianity may be the best answer. And it was interesting that he said that. And so I asked him, I said, do you have a Bible? And he said, no. And so I said, would you be interested in getting a Bible? And he said, yeah. And then as we continued to talk, I said, you know, one of the most important questions you need to ask is, if Jesus Christ is who he said he was, then what are you going to do about it? And his response to me was, well, that's a matter of faith. And it was a great response. But then I said to him, yes, it is a matter of faith, but it's faith that is based upon truth. It's faith that is based upon the facts. And so I got him a Bible, and as we were getting ready to leave, I said, you know what? I want you to read this. I want you to read the Gospel of Mark so that you will see the story of Jesus. And then I want you to read the book of Romans, so that you understand why it was necessary for Jesus to come. Gave him my email address. Haven't heard from him yet, but praying that one day I'm going to get an email from this young guy asking me some questions about the word that he's reading. Do you believe that there is absolute moral truth? You know, that's a question that the Barna Research Group asks very often. If you're familiar with Barna Research, they are trying to get a sense of the pulse of the world in which we live, and the particularly American religious thought. And so they ask that question pretty regularly over the years. And just a few years ago, they put out some of the results of some of the questions they were asking about the whole issue of truth and whether people believe in absolute moral truth. Here's some of the things that that they shared. Only 22% of all Americans believe that there are absolute moral truths. Only 32% of those who claim to be born again believers say that they believe in absolute moral truth. Only 13% of those under the age of 36 believe that there are absolute moral truths. In a recent update, Barna Research asked this question: what are your thoughts regarding the condition of the moral situation in the world in which we live? And 90% of American adults are concerned about the moral condition of our country. 90%. However, 60% of American adults believe that moral decisions of right and wrong should be based on personal experience. Is there any wonder why we're in the moral condition that we are today? When you've got almost the entire country concerned about the moral condition we're in, but 60% of the country says that those are decisions that need to be made by personal experience, not based upon any sense of absolute truth. 50% of American evangelicals believe that there are absolute truths. That means that 50% don't. That's lower than the 57% of Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. 59% of American adults believe the Bible provides us with absolute... This is crazy. 59% of American adults across the board believe that the Bible provides us with absolute moral truths. That's somewhat encouraging. But 44% believe that moral truths are relative, and only 35% believe that there are absolute moral truths. Where's the connection there? We live in a country where if you offer them the Word of God, they don't want to say, no, there's no absolute moral truths in it. But if you remove it and just ask them about moral truths in general, they say, well, that's for people to decide on their own. We're a culture of normative relativism. The idea that every culture should make up its own ideas about what is right and wrong, and that one culture does not have the right or the liberty to influence or to judge another culture's moral standards. So here's the question for us today. Given that God has given us His Word in order to lead us to truth and to lead us to the person of Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of truth, in light of the fact that God has given us His Word for that purpose, what are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? Three things I want to share with you. The first is this: we are a culture that is adrift in a sea of opinions. Everybody has an opinion. And because everybody has an opinion and nobody wants to challenge anybody's opinions with truth, we have become a culture that is totally adrift in the sea of opinions. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you're familiar with the life of Timothy, Timothy was a young pastor. The Apostle Paul had been discipling Timothy. The Apostle Paul had then placed Timothy in to serve as the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And Ephesus was not the easiest church in the world to pastor. In fact, at one point you get the feeling that Timothy was ready to just leave and walk away. And so Paul's encouraging him. Particularly the first letter encourages Timothy to not give up. Don't let people look down on your youth. When we come to the second letter that Paul writes to Timothy, Paul is now not sure how much longer he's going to be alive. And so he is wanting to encourage Timothy that as Paul comes to the end of his life, he wants to know that there are going to be young men like Timothy who are going to carry on the preaching of the truth of God's Word. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read these words. He said, "Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people." Those are strong words. And yet, as you think about all the words that Paul uses there to describe the culture that he said it was coming, it describes the culture in which we live today. Ephesus was an interesting city. It was one of the most prominent cities during the time of the Apostle Paul. It was a port city at the time. It was a city that drew people from all over the area of Asia, and it was a city with many thoughts and philosophies. It was the center of the worship of Diana, of Artemis, the goddess Artemis, the huntress. And so it was a city where people were coming with all of their philosophies and all their different religious beliefs. And here's this young pastor trying to address these issues. And Paul warns Timothy. He says, "Timothy, there's going to come a time when you're going to be talking to people who are just living in absolute rebellion and rejection of God's truth. So just know that, Timothy." Paul would also write to the Romans these words: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. He would go on in verse 25 of Romans chapter 1 and say, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so Paul describes truth in the hands of a rebellious people, a rebellious culture. It's a culture that suppresses the truth, and it becomes a culture that exchanges the truth for a lie. We suppress the truth by denying its validity. You hear that constantly. There isn't a day that goes by that you don't read something or turn on your radio and hear something where a culture is denying the validity of the truth that God has revealed in His Word. And not only is it denying the validity, but it is also exchanging the truth for a lie, replacing it with what is counterfeit. This isn't new. This happened all the way back in the book of Genesis. When Satan comes to Adam and Eve, notice what Satan does. Notice how Satan begins by questioning what God said. And then notice how then Satan not only questions what God says, but then tries to exchange the truth of what God says with a lie. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, so now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? See, that's where it starts. Is you begin to question, did you really hear him right? Did you really hear God right, Eve? Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? Well, no, God didn't actually say. What God said was, you can eat of every tree of the garden except for one. And so Satan began by just getting Eve to begin to question, what did God really say? That's where it begins. We live in a culture where we have many men that are and women that are standing in our pulpits today that are questioning whether what God clearly says in His Word is what He actually meant. And get people to begin to think, well, maybe there's a different way to look at it. But then Satan goes on to not only suppress the truth and create confusion, but then he exchanges the truth for a lie. Verses 4 and 5 of Genesis 3. But the Spirit said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan continues to lie today. People continue to hear messages of, that's not what God really meant. And this is what God really meant to say. And then they will say, you know what? The Bible is just, it's old, it's outdated. It doesn't have anything to say to our culture today. And so now the truth is being exchanged for a lie. We hear a lot these days about the whole idea of postmodernism. And postmodernism is the belief that we know everything we need to know in and of ourselves. But when you hear the word postmodernism, then you need to think, okay, if I think I understand what postmodernism, what is modernism? And if there is modernism, then was there a pre-modernism? Was there something that came before that? So let me kind of explain to you those three terms. Pre-modernism basically was theism. It was the belief that there is a God, and that this God created all things, and that this God had established certain ground rules and truth, and that He's the author of everything that is real and everything that is true. Truth and reality are revealed to us through God's creation. Truth and reality are revealed through His Word. Truth and reality are revealed to us through, ultimately, His Son, Jesus Christ. In pre-modernism, humanity was created in the image of God. and was with the capability of understanding reality and truth because of our relationship with God. But along the way, when sin came into the world, sin now damaged our ability to understand reality and truth. That's premodernism. That's theism. Reality and truth are constants, but sin has distorted God's reality and truth. That then led us to modernism, to the period of rationalism and the age of reason. In the age of reason, all truth can be discovered through reason and analysis. If we take enough time to think about the things that are going on around us, we can come to good conclusions and good understanding of what is true and what is not. Moral values are found by thinking about them very carefully. As people begin to question the higher authority of God in the church, the authority of reason began to take over. We can understand reality through human reason. We don't always need to go to God to understand what is true and what is not. Truth and reality are what we reason them to be. We don't need to depend upon any divine help. Ultimately, the age of reason led to the age of relativism and postmodernism. The age of relativism claims that we cannot trust our capacity to reason because it is affected by the culture that we live in, and that all reason is biased. And so because all reason is biased, every culture has to determine and decide what is true and what is not, what is real and what is not. We're not going to grasp reality, we're going to construct reality. We're not going to grasp truth, we're going to construct truth. And that's the world in which we live today. It's not about trying to understand truth, it's about trying to create truth for our time and our culture. Belief in God inhibits the discovery of knowledge. Science is what should inform us of our decisions. Moral values will change as man evolves. As we get better and better, supposedly our moral values will improve as well. Walter Truett Anderson wrote a book titled Reality Isn't What It Used to Be. And with the beginning of spring training and baseball coming up here in a few weeks, Walter Anderson provides this perspective on pre-modernism, modernism, and post-modernism from a baseball perspective. A pre-modern baseball umpire would have this to say about reality. There's balls and there are strikes, and I call them as they are. That's pre-modernism. The modernist umpire would say, there are balls and there are strikes and I call them as I see them. That's modernism. The postmodernist umpire would say, they ain't nothing until I call them. And that's where we are today. Truth is not truth today unless we decide as a culture that it's true. We are a culture adrift in a sea of opinions. And we have fallen into the sad commentary of Judges 21:25. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's where we're at today. We are a culture that's adrift. So what do we do about it? Two things. Number one, our culture needs absolutes in the face of relativism. We need to get back to talking about absolute moral truths. We need to get back to modeling absolute moral truths. Postmodern thinking today would say that there are no absolute moral truths. The problem with that statement is that in order for there to be truth, there has to be absolute truth. You can't say there's no absolute truth because that in itself is an absolute truth statement. Right? And so the question is, are there absolute truths? Because absolutely there are. You will never have a round square. You'll never have a square circle. Okay, those are absolute truths. But the problem is that when you then come to the choices that we make, we don't want to see and look and understand the moral absolute truths in the choices that we make. Today, everything has become about what's right for me, what's expedient for me. Absolute truths are statements of fact that do not change. They are truths that apply to all people in all places at all times. Let's go back to 2 Timothy and let's go to chapter 4 for a moment because I want you to listen to what God had to say about what happens when people start saying there are no more moral absolutes. Chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, Paul offers this charge to Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why? Why is that so important? Here's why. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That's why. Our culture desperately needs to hear messages about absolute moral truth in an age of relativism. In chapter 1 of Paul's letter to 2 Timothy, he writes these words, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And that is not just the responsibility of your pastor. That's not just the responsibility of the elders of your church. That is the responsibility of every single one of us who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Is we have a responsibility to guard the truth, to guard the good word that has been given to us. You know, there are just so many people that are going to come and listen to Pastor John preach on a Sunday morning. As great a pastor and preacher as he is. But every single one of you touch base with people in your lives every day of the week who need to know that there are absolute moral truths. There is right and wrong. And that there's a reason why God gave us his word. And there's a reason why Jesus Christ came and gave his life for us. And people need to know that. And people need to see it. See, the sad thing is that too often those who claim to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, when they're out in the work world, obedience to God's moral truth sometimes is just when it's convenient. And if you're modeling for people a relativism that says, I will obey God's word when it's convenient for me, but I won't when it's inconvenient for me, you're modeling relativism. You're modeling the very thing that God is saying we shouldn't. Several years ago, a conference at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School brought together some 500 pastors. Pastors who were concerned about the preaching that was happening in the pulpits. And there was a recommitment that was made to preach the full gospel. And the preamble to the foundational documents of the Gospel Coalition read this way. We have become deeply concerned about some movements within traditional evangelicalism that seem to be diminishing the church's life and leading us away from their historic beliefs and practices. On the one hand, we are troubled by the idolatry of personal consumerism and the politicization of faith. On the other, we are distressed by the unchallenged acceptance of theological and moral relativism. These movements have led to the easy abandonment of both biblical truth and the transformed living mandate by our historic faith. Without absolute moral truths, individuals feel that they're free to make whatever decisions are good for them. If cheating on an exam is best for you because everybody else in your class is cheating, and the only way that you're going to get a decent grade in that class is if you cheat like everybody else, and that becomes the moral absolute. If lying is convenient because to tell the truth may hurt some people, then it's okay to lie. And that's become the model, not only outside the church, but inside the church as well. The last thing I share with you is that our culture is in desperate need of knowledge. Knowledge of the truth of God's word in a world of speculation. Ask anyone these days what they think about any particular subject, and they'll say, well, I think. And we hear a lot about, I think this, I think that. We live in a day and age of talk radio, opinion polls, and sound bites. And so much of what we believe has become the result of almost a theological buffet line. You ask people what they think, and they will say, well, I believe this, and I believe that, and I believe that. And it's like they've gotten into a theological buffet line, and they've got their truth tray, and as they walk through the buffet line, they grab a little bit of this and a little bit of that. They grab a little bit of God's truth because they kind of like the way that God's truth feels there. They get an awful lot of God's love because that's really important. And maybe they start to grab a little bit of God's judgment and say, ooh, I don't like that. And so they put that back because that doesn't look very good. And then they grab an awful lot of God's unconditional forgiveness. And so their belief system has become very synchronistic, and it's not based upon the truth of God's word. Oh, maybe there's some of the truth of God's word there, but there's some other things that they have come to say are convenient to believe in as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says it this way: do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. One of the things that I have the privilege of doing more than anything else as I travel from country to country is to work with pastors who haven't had any theological training, don't have the access to seminaries, and to be able to share with them just simply how to study the word of God and to treat it as God desired that it be treated, with respect and with diligence. That's what Paul tells Timothy. Timothy, be diligent to study God's word, so that when you stand before God, you can say, God, you gave me your word, and here's how I handled it. As we bring our time to a close, I want to ask this final question. What do we need to do? Let me make it a little bit more personal. What do you need to do? What is God saying to you that you need to do? Maybe the first thing that God is saying to you is, you know, you just need to spend more time in the Word. More time reading His Word and studying it. Maybe what God is saying is, you know, after you've read my Word, you need to just spend some time in talking with me and saying, God, how do you want my Word to impact my life? Lord, how does my life need to change in order that my life demonstrates the truth that you say in your word? In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on 2 Timothy, put it this way: God gave us His Word in order that we might know what is right, know what is not right, know how to get right, and know how to stay right. That's what it's all about. God has given His Word in order that we might study it, that we might embrace it, and that we might live it out. Our culture needs that. Our culture desperately needs more and more men and women who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who are not afraid to come to the defense of the truth of God's word and to offer it in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the incredible gift that you gave us in your word. There is no other book like it. There is no other communication, Lord, that speaks the way your word does. But Lord, it's not just simply about our knowing your word, but Lord, it is about living it out in our lives in such a way that people will see Jesus Christ in us. Lord, we live in a culture that is drowning in the sea of opinions and relativism and skepticism. Lord, I pray that as believers in Jesus Christ, that we will offer something different. That we will offer your truth. In Christ, I pray. Amen.